You know, an infant dedication service, it is one of my favourite things. I enjoy children. And to have the honour of holding a precious little baby and praying for that baby in the name of Jesus, I think that is terrific. And I firmly believe that when we truly appreciate the miracle of a little baby, and when we extend ourselves as families, as parents, but especially as a church, and we extend ourselves towards children in love, we truly please Jesus. You know, we had that children's song, Little While. And again, it's a song I delight in. Not just because the tune is nice and jolly, but because the words ring so true. For children, for little children, and for big children and old children like me. And I know that when I sing this song, this probably is just me, I doubt if any of you have this feeling, but when I sing the song, get to that part about to invite Jesus to tea, I get this little picture in my mind of a little child sitting down with one of those small plastic tea sets, you know? And pouring imaginary tea out of a teapot into a little plastic cup and saying to Jesus, "Will you have a cup of tea?" And I imagine Jesus being quick to answer, not slow, but getting down on the floor, cross-legged, and smiling with a little cup in his hand. That's just me. But there's a sense for me that this song brings out something that I believe I see in Scripture. And I see in Scriptures like this one we read from Matthew and in other Scriptures that Jesus had this very strong connection with children. And they had this strong connection with him. Remember when I was at college, Richard Moore, once he was talking, and he was saying he had this belief that children were born as though they were halfway facing God already. And he didn't take much to move them into that point. And how they love to talk about God so early on. And I believe that there's that attraction that God has inbuilt into children. Between him and them, between Jesus and children. And I want you to think about this passage, Matthew 18, 1 to 11. And if you have your Bible, turn back to it. Because this is a very interesting chapter of Scripture. It is principally a very strong teaching chapter of Scripture. And the teaching is about the need that everyone has to enter the kingdom of God or to become a Christian in a very humble way. Not to think that we can earn our way into God's kingdom by being good or by doing good things, or that we deserve to be welcome into the kingdom because we are so important or we are so good or so upstanding. But that we need to see ourselves on the same level as everyone else, as sinners needing God's grace, God's forgiveness. That whether a person is a criminal or a cardinal, we all come as sinners, unable to save ourselves, unable to make ourselves good enough to even be entertained by a holy God and a wonderful God. We all come, therefore, to God crying out for mercy, crying out for grace, and with faith, with trust that you will give it. And it's that simple faith and trust of a child. So in this passage in Matthew 18, as Jesus talks about that, he calls a little child. And he has this child, this little boy it seems, stand in the middle of the crowd. And not a great crowd, but even so, a reasonably sized crowd of the disciples. Not just the 12, but others as well. And it's obvious when we look at the passage that this child is used by Jesus as an illustration. But the thing we want to notice, that even though the child is there as an illustration, he is much more than just an illustration. They stand there because the Bible tells us Jesus called them. And they came. That's something when you stop and think about it. A little child would be called by Jesus and came to a group of obviously mainly men gathered around Jesus to stand where? In the midst of them. And the child came. And we can only surmise that the child came when Jesus called because they trusted Jesus. They trusted his goodness. They trusted his kindness. And they stood there while he talked. They were attracted by the love that they saw in Jesus, as we would have been if we had been there. And somehow it seems to me that the child knew that Jesus loved them. But more than that, that Jesus valued them. So they had no hesitation in doing what he asked. And as you read through Matthew 18, you will notice that it seems at one point as though Jesus talks about children, and another point as though he talks about young believers in him, little ones who believe, young believers, whatever age they may be. And so he kind of goes from one to the other. But when in verse 10, missed that one. When in verse 10 he comes to that, the verse where he says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones," I reckon he looked at that child then. I reckon he pointed to that child then. "For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." I'm convinced that he had little ones in mind. And that always encourages me when I read that verse. Jesus prized children. And they knew this. They felt safe in his presence. And it seems that there were parents who began to see this factor about Jesus too. Not long after this experience, like it was in another area, but not long after, we read in chapter 19:13, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them." These parents, not just parents actually, it's people. So I can imagine there's some grandparents thrown in there as well. Perhaps some aunts and uncles, perhaps some others. But mainly parents, I'm sure. These parents felt so safe in bringing their baby, because the word is infant, is a baby, to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to pray a blessing upon their child. And I reckon an important thing for us to note from the context, directly before this happened, Jesus had been talking about divorce and marriage. He had been responding to questions about divorce, and he had taken his listeners way back to Genesis, to the beginning, where God had instituted marriage. You go to Genesis and look at how God brought a man and a woman together, that they will be married. You will find that he also talks about children coming, about populating the earth, that marriage was there particularly to have a firm basis for a family, for children. And so now, when he's talking back about divorce and other things, what Jesus does, he emphasizes a strong, ongoing marriage is so important in the sight of God. He says how necessary it is for a man and a woman, and however many children that God entrusts into their care. Straight after this, we find parents now bringing their children to Jesus. And I think their bringing their children was a sign of their commitment to be godly parents, as well as seeking a blessing for their child. And it's here, of course, we find the biblical base for our little ceremony of infant dedication. It doesn't make a child a Christian. Only God can do that. And he responds to anyone, whatever their age they are, when they acknowledge their need of Jesus as their Saviour and cry out to him for forgiveness and mercy and grace. God does that. And we trust God will indeed lead them to make that decision for themselves when they are older. But because parents dedicate themselves to being godly parents and also seek to bring their child constantly to Jesus in prayer and to bring them in an environment in the home in which God is honoured and recognised and known, then their child is blessed with a huge spiritual advantage, and they need it more than ever in our world. So I believe that we can clearly see from Scripture just how much Jesus values children and how great it is when parents commit themselves in a service such as we witnessed this morning to being godly parents and seeking the blessings of Jesus on their children. But of course, the responsibility that parents have, that grandparents have, that uncles and aunts and nieces have, that we as a church family has, for the spiritual growth of our children does not stop in a service like this morning. There's an ongoing need, isn't there? We all know this. An ongoing need for us all, at different levels, of course, to continue through the child's life to point them towards our Heavenly Father. That is what we do at Children's Club, isn't it? That's what we do at Kids Club and Jesus Kids. That's what we do in our homes, to point them towards God as our Heavenly Father. And to do that, we must first know Him as our own Father. We must live in communion with Him as our Father. It's no use if we don't know Him. It's no use if we haven't walked the road of commitment to Christ. And it's no use if we are not seeking each day to model our life around the Word of God and hear His teaching and seek to be Christ to our kids. That is the follow-up that must happen. It's not just parents. I believe it flows right through to every member of a congregation such as ours, a spiritual community. See, the priority of bringing a child up in the atmosphere of love for God, and also this emphasis on the priority of worship within the family of God's people, it cannot be overstated. It really cannot. Children, I believe, are affected more in their spiritual journey by the things that their parents, grandparents, those around them do and say, or not do and not say, because they are believers more than anything else. See, parents particularly, and grandparents to a lesser degree maybe, our lives are open all the time to our children. If we truly want them to be with us in heaven, which of course we do, we cannot afford to be any less than our best in our living for Jesus. Of course, we know it's not going to be guaranteed. Nothing is. They have free will. They have the ability to respond themselves. But we know that God says He is faithful and He will keep on, even in the years right down the track. Even when we're dead and buried, the Lord can still be at work and will still be at work in the lives of our children. We need to constantly point them, as I said, that's my title, constantly point them to God as our Father, and through their acceptance of God, of Christ one day, to God as their Father too, God willing. This whole emphasis of pointing them to God as Father came home to me recently while I was reading the book that is my favourite book of the week or month, which is this book, Grace, by Matt Sicardo. I wrote about it in the participator. I hope you get a copy. It's well worth reading. But in this book, he tells a story. He tells lots of stories in the book. If you like stories, get this book. Easy read. He tells a story about a young 8-year-old boy. He lived in America in around about the 1920s. His name was Lee. He was an orphan. Along with his two younger brothers, he had been living in an orphanage in New York for 2 years. Then one day, he and another group of kids, a whole big group, about 40, 50 of them, were taken to a train station in New York. They were put on a train, which was known as the Orphan Train. The reason it's called the Orphan Train is that this great idea they had, there were so many orphans in New York at that time, so many, that they decided that if they had a train and they would put these kids on that train and send it out into the rural areas and out the states, and they would let the people know beforehand that it was coming. And there were many parents or adults out there, married couples, who wanted children. So they would turn up at the train station, line up all the kids, and they would pick ones they'd like. Never get away with it today, would you? They would adopt them. Some of them worked out well, I guess some didn't work out so well. But anyhow, these three boys were put on the orphan train. Train went out, came to the station in Texas. The younger brother was chosen by family, taken away. Train continued on. Another station, both Lee and the second brother were taken by family into their home to be adopted. However, they found after a very short time they couldn't cope with Lee, with two boys. So Lee was sent on to another family. Lee went to a farming family. He was a city kid. He didn't know anything about farms. He was told to do some chores. He ended up opening the doors of the cages in which the little chicks had been kept. He wasn't supposed to do that. They got out. The farmer was so mad, so angry, he sent him off to another family. He turned up at a family in his own description with a tall, thin man and a short, plump lady. And that was to be his home. During the first supper, he was there. He got there, obviously, rather late. He didn't say a word. He went to bed making plans that he would run away as soon as he could. The next morning, they brought him down and they sat him before at a table with them with this breakfast. A breakfast of biscuits and gravy, which Susan will tell you all about. And Matt Sicardo turns the story over this guy's name, who now is Lee Nowlin. And this is what Lee writes about the incident. I need to read it to you. He writes this. I sat down to breakfast and I reached out to take some of the food. Mrs. Nowlin stopped me. "Not until we said grace," she explained. I watched as they bowed their heads and shut their eyes. Mrs. Nowlin began speaking softly to our Father, thanking him for the food and the beautiful day. I knew enough about God to know that the woman's Our Father was the same one who was in the Our Father who art in heaven prayer that visiting preachers have recited over us at the orphanage. But I couldn't understand why she was talking to him as though he was sitting here with us waiting for his share of the biscuits. I began to squirm in my chair. Then Mrs. Nowlin, with her eyes shut, close shut, "Thank God for the privilege of raising a son." I stared as she began to smile. She was calling me a privilege. And Mr. Nowlin, whose eyes were also tightly shut, must have agreed with her, because he was beginning to smile too. For the first time since I boarded the train, I began to relax. A strange warm feeling began to fill my aloneness, and I looked at the empty chair next to me. Maybe in some mysterious way, our Father was seated there and was listening to the next softly spoken words. Mrs. Nowlin continued praying. "Help us make the right choices as we guide him, and help him make the right choices too." "Dig in, son." The man's voice startled me. I hadn't even noticed the amen. My mind had stopped at the choices part. As I heaped my plate, I thought about that. Hate and anger and running away had seemed to be my only choices, but maybe there were others. This Mr. Nowlin didn't seem so bad, and this thing about having an Our Father to talk to shook me up a little. I ate in silence. After breakfast, as they walked me to the barber shop for a haircut, we stopped at each of the six houses on the way. Each time, the Nowlins introduced me as our new son. As we left the last house, I knew that at first light the next day, I would not be running away. There was a homeliness here that I'd never known before. At least I could choose to give it a try. And there was something else. Although I didn't know where my real dad was, or how I could contact him, I had the strong feeling that I had found not one but two new fathers, and I could talk to both of them. And that's the way it turned out. I guess that story really moved me because I saw in it how small things make a difference. How a small thing, like a heartfelt prayer of thanks for food to God, and a humble recognition, his presence as our Father, and a sincere belief in the privilege of being chosen as parents by God, had such an impact upon that little boy who was so angry. And although I recognise, and I say this very strongly, I recognise that the outcome for Lee is not always the outcome. In fact, I would have to say it's not often the outcome in situations like this. And it's not the outcome for others who are just as committed as Christian parents either. And often, as I know. But what it does reveal to me is that there is the hope that always exists. That when we do our part, we do our part faithfully in pointing our children to our Heavenly Father, then along the way, the miracle of new birth can happen. It can happen. It will always be a miracle. It may even take years. It may take decades. It may be something you don't even see as parents, sadly. But it's hope. It's the hope. So today, the knowledge of the love of God that he has for children, even when they stop being children and get old. Because of that knowledge, let us commit ourselves as parents, as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, as friends, as members of this church family here, to constantly seek to point them, whether they're our children or the children of others, to point them by the things we do, the things we say, towards our God as the Father whom we love, and who we are convinced, whatever their reaction to him, he loves them too. Let's pray about that. Mighty God, I want to thank you, little Joshua, beautiful little life. Thank you that you love him. That means so much more than any love that anybody else could ever have for him. And no others will love him greatly. Protect him. I thank you too, Lord, that we can think of our own children. Some of us look at children who we've chosen or have been chosen in the family who have gone so far away and who cause so much pain and suffering. And yet, Lord, we lift them before you, but we also lift ourselves. And sometimes, Lord, you alone know the way forward on that. And we have to trust you. We know that you love us too. And Lord, we pray for those who have children here who they've loved and brought along to church and cared for and prayed for and still do, yet they seem so far from you. But we have this hope that you are still at work in their lives. And we thank you, Lord, for those of us who as grandparents can pray for our grandchildren and think of Keith and Val this morning for great-grandchildren. And Lord, we just pray and put them in your hands, every one of them. And also ourselves, that we may be an example, and that where we find we can't do any more, that Lord, somehow you will do it through us or for us. And we can trust you for that. We praise you, we thank you, we glorify you that you are a God who loves us and who cares for us always. In Jesus' name, Amen.